We'll dedicate today's learning. Okay. Michelle. And Michelle's mother.
Frala Bas.
Frala Bas.
Chaim Shmuel.
Chaim Shmuel.
And Chava and Shrada HaKhanim.
Okay. There are all these special souls. They should have an elevation in the merit of our learning together. Okay. Okay. So, welcome everybody. So, what I wanted to look at today is two aspects of a certain mitzvah, and to kind of contemplate the bigger impact that this mitzvah has on all of our lives in today, not just in some theoretical sense, but in how it impacts our lives on a daily basis. So what's the first mitzvah that the Jewish people got?
Rosh Chodesh.
Okay, good. So the first mitzvah that God commands us, and it's here on the top here, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall mark for you the beginning of the months. It shall be the first of the months of the year for you." Okay? So that's the first commandment that the Jewish people get. What's strange about this commandment, if you open it up, and it's worth looking at inside, is that it's actually God says to Moses and Aaron, we don't see anywhere that it's then conveyed to us. It's almost like it's like a kernel, an idea, a concept that's being given over that later on maybe will play. It continues on to talk about the Karban Pesach, the Paschal, sacrifice, and the whole Passover, everything that's going to happen in terms of how we celebrate Passover. That comes after this, right after. So it's like, this is the header. Mm-hmm. First thing is Rosh Chodesh. We're going to make this idea of a calendar that's going to be based on the lunar cycle, okay? So that's the first commandment that God gives us as a people. There are other commandments that were given to our forefathers. They become instituted or incorporated into our 613 commandments later on when we get to Mount Sinai, okay? But so now the question we have to ask ourselves is why, if God's going to choose the first commandment, it's going to be this idea of having the first, like a new month type of celebration, and that we're going to follow the moon and the lunar cycle as our way of counting time. Okay, so we have to like stop and, okay, this is what happened. Now we have to take a step back and say, why? Okay, so what I'd like to do is take it from two perspectives. First, I want to look at it from God, right? Let's understand God's perspective as much as we can understand God. But again, God is going to try to interact with us. He's creating a relationship with us. So the first thing that God does is says, "Hey guys, I want to introduce myself to you guys. Rosh Chodesh, lunar cycle. What's that about?" Okay, so that's the first thing. And then we're going to flip it. I want to say, how do we understand? And again, we are just scratching the surface on the depths of these ideas on this specific lunar calendar, lunar cycle, Jewish people thing. Okay, it's like a very deep concept, but I'd like to introduce these ideas for a beginning point to start and to contemplate what this means to us. Okay, so first let's look at it from God's perspective. So God is, in a sense, for the first time coming to us and introducing himself to us as a people, and he says this idea of Rosh Chodesh. Okay, so let's just talk about the commandment. Actually, let's go back. Let's look at it God's perspective. Yeah.
I don't know if we can ask questions, but
please, anybody but you.
This was done in the land of Egypt before the Exodus, before
correct.
Any we weren't a people yet.
This is where we start peoplehood, right here.
Yeah, I mean,
okay, this is where it's coming together.
Like, but they didn't even know. Like, I mean, this was what was to come. So.
So that's even more stark. Like, this is like the beginning, right? So I just want to read you the most famous Rashi. Rashi is a commentator on the Torah. The first Rashi in Chumash, he brings down a teaching from his teacher, Rabbi Yitzchak. And he says, the Torah wasn't supposed to start from the creation story. It really should have started from the first mitzvah of this, what we just talked about, HaChodesh HaZelachem. Because this is the first commandment that the Jewish people are given. Okay? So then why does it start with... If the Torah is not a history book, okay? Everything that's there is to teach us something and to give us some kind of guiding light on how we're supposed to live our lives. So if that's the case, then we have to ask ourselves, why do we have the whole Genesis story? Why do we have the story of the forefathers, the patriarchs and the matriarchs and all that stuff and going on with Joseph and going down to Egypt? What's that about? Okay, so obviously there's a very important thing in terms of what we are supposed to take away from it. So the question, though, that Rashi's asking, that his teacher's saying, so why does the Torah start from the Genesis story if it's supposed to start from this first mitzvah? And so he says, because God wanted to teach us the power, koch masav higid l'amo, he wanted to teach us the power of his ways. Koch masav higid l'amo, to teach us the power of creation. So now, to kind of like, just, I'm going to fast forward through this and just explain that there's a common thread between creation and this first mitzvah. How so? Okay, so now let's go back. The common thread, God is introducing himself. God is, what would you say? I mean, God is everything. He's Ein Sof, he's unlimited, okay? But one thing that God also is, I can like put a finger on, especially in the context of Bereishis and HaKadosh Alachem, these two things, is God is the God of life. He is life, all life. Now, for us, we live in a reality of, we're born, but we are going towards an end of non-life, right? That's our cycle. God is the opposite. He's all life. He's always in a constant state of being and growing and becoming. It's like a spring. A live spring is only alive if it's a constant thing. Okay, so the idea of the creative power of Bereishis and the common thread to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and God's giving us this first commandment is he's going to introduce himself in this vein. I am the God of life. That's who I am. I am all life. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this first commandment of the first month of all, the idea of the lunar cycle, is that there is this constant rebirth. We call the new month the Molad. If you go to when they bless the new month in Shul on a Shabbos, they call it the Molad. The Molad means to be when the moon's going to start its birth, because every month that cycle of the moon, as we experience it, is a rebirth. It's a constant renewal. Okay, HaChodesh, for the actual Chodesh means Chadash, means new. So that this idea of a constant renewal is the system that God, as he introduces us for the first time, hi guys, this is who I am. HaChodesh is Alechem. Renewal, life. The same thing. And so Rashi's telling us in this first Rashi, Bereishis, creation, HaChodesh is Alechem, the first mitzvah of the new moon, it's all about life, creation, things becoming new and renewed and a constant state of being alive. And that means the way we experience it, because we can't, how do we tap into this? HaChodesh HaZalachem, the new month. Every month, there's this connection to recycle, to recreate it. Okay? So now God comes to us. Hello, guys. HaChodesh, my first mitzvah to you is an introduction to who I am. I'm all life. And you'll be able to connect to this idea through this process of celebrating the new month every month with this idea of the renewal, because that's how you tap into what it means to be alive. Okay? So that's step one, okay? And so that the next thing, just the Sefer HaChinuch, he explains this process. The process was that people would watch. They knew. They had a very, this is an intricate system, but they knew exactly. And we know now, we'll say, new month will be the sighting of the Molad, which was, they're talking about in Jerusalem. They're going to witness it. It's going to come on Wednesday. They have it's calculated down to the nanosecond, okay? 10 parts of this. I mean, like, if you listen to it, it's like, because they know exactly. But what happened was, is that had to be an interaction, which we've lost because this went away because it was corrupted. But what it should happen is that we should witness it. And then two people should come to the Beis Din, to the court, and they should say, we witnessed the new moon. It came out. We saw that little sliver. Boom. They say, okay. And we announce when the new month will start. So we have this interaction. It should be this interactive play where we, together with God, declare when the new month will be. So it's like this we're being told to come in and to play in this game of renewal. Okay? Now, I want to just show you something important, an idea, just taking this one step forward in the daily Amidah. Right? We say the Shmona Esrei. The Shmona Esrei has a strange line. The beginning of the Shmona Esrei is actually structured three blessings and three blessings, front and end. And in the middle, there are 13 blessings that are requests. In the first three, they're really more praise connecting, like, you know, we say the first one is the bracha that connects to Abraham and all of, you know, like it's this idea of like Baruch Ata Hashem, blessed are you are our God, you're the God of our fathers, and blah, 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 etc. That first mitzvah, the first bracha. The second one starts with a very strange line. It says like this: Ata Gibor Le'Alam Hashem, Hashem, you are a Gibor, you are the strong one, right? Ata Gibor Le'Alam Hashem, Mechaye Meisim Ata, you are the one who brings the dead back to life, right? Rav Lahoshia, great in your ability for salvation. So here's the question. People say this three times a day, and if I stop them and say, explain to me, because you've said this a million times in your life, tell me, what does it mean that God is all-powerful? He's the Gibor, he's the strong one. He's Mechaye Meisim, he brings the dead back to life. What does that have to do? What does one thing have to do? What, the fact that God is strong, he brings people back to life? Right? You hear?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Right? So what does it mean? So we take out Pirkei Avos. Pirkei Avos says, who is the strong one? Ethics of our fathers, thank you. I have to translate. So who is the strong person who's able to control Kakovish et Yitro, who's able to control their desires? Right? So our translation or our understanding of who is strong is not the person who's bench pressing 300 pounds. That's not strength. Gevura, right, is the idea of being able to be in control of yourself, right? To control yourself. Right now, let's go back to that line. You, God, are Gibor. Ata Gibor Olam Hashem. Mechaye Meisim Ata Rav Loshia. You bring back the dead to life. So now, what does that mean? So if we understand what we just said, God is what? He's all life. So you know what God is doing right now? He's actually holding things back. Ataki Borli Alam Hashem. You are the greatest, strongest one because you're holding back your desire, which is all life. So with you, by holding yourself back, when do I see that you are we're doing that the whole time? When you bring the dead back to life, that shows this whole time you've been holding it back. Right? So Ata Gibor Le'Alam Hashem, you are the greatest, strongest one because you're holding back your natural inclination of giving all life. When you bring the dead back to life, that will be the greatest expression of that. Okay? So that's God. God is all life. And therefore, when he introduces himself in that first mitzvah, it's this mitzvah of HaChodesh HaZalachem. Okay? That's the God perspective of this thing. So what's exciting about this idea is that we understand, you know, it's like your little kid, like, my father is stronger than your father. It's like, you know, like, but this idea that God is great, the greatness of God, and that he's all life, is an exciting idea that we should, you know, think about, meditate about this idea of that's who we have this connection with, that we aspire to connect to, the God of all life. And that's how Hashem introduces himself to us the first time. And he gives us this mitzvah, v'chodesh hazalachem, of the first, of this idea of the lunar cycle, to be able to renew on a monthly basis, because that's what life is, to be able to always continuously be in that state of growth, because that's what it means to be alive, constantly growing. I saw this idea very, just another parenthetical, but such a powerful idea, is that the name of God, Yud Kei Vav Kei, right? The transcendental name of God, we don't actually pronounce it, right? We say Adonai, we say the master, but we don't ever enunciate, we don't pronounce that name of God, the idea of God's above time aspect. Why don't we? So the answer is that if we ever did, we'd create limitation. Right, so if we actually pronounced it and said the name, we would create a limitation on God in that name, which is endless. That name represents endlessness. So for us to articulate it would be a creation of limitation, would go counter to the definition of what it is to begin with. So we never actually articulate it. The only time that we did was in the Beis HaMikdash, in the temple, because that was a place where things were above any type of limitation. It was a place of endless or unlimited type of space. So there it could be done. But that was it. Once we left them, once we lost that, we can never articulate that because by definition, it creates limitation. That's just a parenthetical. I thought that was a very powerful idea. Okay. So now, that's God and how, you know, we can appreciate God. Now let's look at this. There's an unbelievable Gemara that is has a line in there that is actually very, you know, tough to understand, at least on the surface. The Maharal Prague, who lived in the 1500s, he has a sefer called the Baragola, where a book called the Baragola. I'm not translating that one. That is the name of the book. Okay, it's the name of the book, right? But he tackles difficult teachings of the rabbis, where on the surface it just like doesn't make sense, and then he opens it up and explains the deeper meaning. And this is on a number of different things. So, and he takes a Gemara, but really it starts. The Gemara is troubled by this sentence in Numbers 28:15, and there shall be one goat as a sin offering for the Lord, to be offered in addition to the regular burnt offering and its libation. This is talking, the context here is it's talking about the sacrifices that were brought on Rosh Chodesh. During the new month, God had a special sacrifice. So what's the problem with this line? And there shall be one goat as a sin offering for the Lord. Chatas lahashem.
God doesn't need anything.
Good.
I mean, it would be for us.
Right, but so it's saying it's chatas lahashem is that God sinned somehow, right? So God it's for God's sin, like what? So like what you just said, Mark said, first, what does God need this, right? That's one, and two, what does it mean that God sinned, right? Very strange. So let's see what the Gemara says. The Gemara in Chulin 60b says like this: Rabbi Shimon ben Pazi raises a contradiction between two verses. It is written, and God made the two great lights. And it is also written in the same verse, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, indicating that only one was great. Okay, so you have the creation story. It says in the creation story that when God created the sun and the moon, he created two great lights. But in the same sentence, it then says the big one and the small one. What do you mean? He just said that they're both great. So what does that mean? So the Gemara then says and explains, when God first created the sun and the moon, they were equally bright. Then the Mut said before the Holy One. Now again, this Gemara, we have to always, like, important public service announcement here. Don't take it literally. The moon's not talking to God, but this is the idea of expressing something very deep in the creation as to, like, trying to understand, like, okay, the world was created in this way. The Torah accounts for this creation process. In the same line, it's telling us there's some kind of shift. What's going on? So we have to, first, let's hear what it has to say, and then try to understand what the deeper meaning of this is. When God first created the sun and the moon, they were equally bright. Then the moon said before the Holy One, blessed be he, master of the universe, it is possible for two kings to serve with one crown. Is it possible for two kings to serve with one crown? Sorry. One of us must be subservient to the other. God therefore said to her, to the moon, if so, go and diminish yourself.
Sorry, I just have to interject. So yeah. Julie and I study, and we're studying this book, and it's about gender and Judaism, and it directly relates to the moon and the sun, and that very thing. Because did you notice how it said to her?
Right.
The moon, the her is represented by the moon and the diminishment and the renewal. So the whole book is about that concept. Not in a bad way.
No, but that's what's interesting is that, I didn't mention this, but this is the idea of Rosh Chodesh. Like we have locally, but in general, there's this idea that for women, that there's a special element, that there's this connection to Rosh Chodesh, to the new month, that women celebrate, that there's more of a celebration for women than for men. And, you know, we can discuss that, like there are multiple layers as to why that relates more to women than men, even though men celebrate Rosh Chodesh as well. It's not limited to, but there is a special quality that Rosh Chodesh has that will relate to women a little bit more than, or a greater way than to men. Okay. So she said before him, master of the universe, since I had said a correct observation before you, must I diminish myself? God said to her, as compensation. Now God feels he needs to make up to the moon because he's asked her to diminish herself. As compensation, go and rule both during the day along with the sun and during the night. Because the moon's out there during the day as well. It's just that we don't... she said to him, what is the greatness of shining alongside the sun? What use is a candle in the middle of the day? Mm-hmm. Okay, so that doesn't work. So then God says, okay, fine, let's try this one. God said to her, go, let the Jewish people count the days and years with you, and this will be your greatness. Okay, so okay, you're gonna have a Jew, the Jewish people connecting with you, and that should be a point of reconciliation. So she said to him, "But the Jewish people will count with the son as well, as it is impossible that they will not count seasons with it, as is written, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." Okay, so at this point, this is an important idea here. What the Gemara is saying is that our lunar calendar is not a pure lunar calendar. Okay, so what's the perfect example? This year. It's a leap year, right? Why do we have leap years? Because we need to reconcile this lunar calendar with the solar calendar. One of the basic, you know, drivers is that God, the Torah says that Passover is supposed to be celebrated in the spring. If we had a pure lunar calendar, like Islam has a pure lunar calendar, Pesach would be like in the winter. Where's the spring there? You know. So that, but the idea is that we have this kind of hybrid where we actually reconcile. There needs to be the two coming back together. So that's a whole other sharing to itself as to what's going on. But the idea of bringing the sun and the solar and the lunar and bridging those two is actually a more important thing. And we see that the Gemara is making, you know, kind of a reference to that. Okay. So then what? So then God said to her, "Go, let righteous men be named after you. Just as you are called the lesser, the Hakatan, the lesser light, there will be Yaakov Hakatan, Jacob, a fourth father, was called the small one. Shmuel Hakatan was a Tanim at the time of the Mishnah. He was also small, the small one, and David HaKatan, King David, the small one." So the idea that there's something special to someone who has this idea of being small. There's something positive to that, okay? So you, the moon, should be, you know, comforted from the fact that there are great people that are also small. So God saw that the moon was still not comforted. The Holy One blessed, he said, "Bring atonement for me since I diminished the moon." So now, and that's now this is addressing what the rights of the Gemara notes, and this is what Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish says. "What is different about the goat offering of the new moon that is stated with regard to it for the Lord? The Holy One, blessed be he, said, 'The goat shall be an atonement for me for having diminished the size of the moon.'" Okay? So now, so still, it's like, okay, we need to explain this because on the surface, this is bizarre. God, like, what is it saying that God somehow made a mistake, didn't understand what he was doing, had a
right. So realize later
about the feelings of the moon.
Well, yeah, well, I think yeah. You started, Beth.
No, it's fine.
Someone said.
He's concerned about somebody else's feelings. It's okay. Not for him. It's concern for, and you can extrapolate that for us. In other words, through his concern for us and our feelings, and in this case, the moon's feelings. It's an expression of that.
Okay, so any other observations before I take you into the world of Maral? No, it's important because you're just it's pretty straightforward. We should all be able to get there because we're all very bright people. At least you guys are, and so you should be able. I mean, there's something we have to try to understand. But the first thing every time, the takeaway here is that we are very fortunate that we have a tremendous, like a treasure in the Torah. We have thousands of years of tremendous wisdom that was passed down from Moses at Har Sinai, at Mount Sinai. And it's ours. It's collectively ours. And we have an obligation to connect to it because it's unbelievable the depth of the wisdom that we've been gifted. So when we see a Talmudic piece like this, we have to understand this is just a taste of this incredible. Okay, so there's this incredible like treasure chest that we have here. So I'm just going to try to just again scratch the surface here of this piece, and let's see what we can take away from it, at least on the surface level. So again, so a couple of things that are problematic is. God says, bring I guess the idea that God's talking to the moon and the moon's talking to God, that could be also, but maybe there's some. but what's the Talmud is, let's, the first idea that's coming out is that a little bit along the lines of what you guys were saying, is that God is concerned that there shouldn't be an imbalance in creation. Okay? So let me go step by step. First things first. Do we think that the moon in creation, based on this piece, was like a sun? What do you think? Do you think that it was like
equal light?
You think that it was equal light?
Yeah.
That it was actually a sun? That God actually created two suns and then said, sorry, sun.
No, you know. They're the same size.
But was it, well, let me ask you this way. Do you think that the moon was had its own source of lights?
It does, because now it's a reflection.
It, I mean, it made it seem like it did.
Right. That's not light. Seem like
a, what, so what do you say? What are we,
well, when the moon wanes and waxes, it isn't a constant source of light from the sun.
But it's the reflection.
No, but I'm saying that. So, like, again, when God created, the line says in the Genesis story that God created two great luminaries. Was the moon an equal source of light? It had its own source of light?
Yes.
So what do you think?
I don't think so.
So you don't think so? Some people think, okay. You think that it was. Okay, so I'll tell you the...
It says they were equally bright.
Right.
What the source was, we don't know. But it for sure says they were equally bright.
Were they equally bright?
And God says when God created the sun and the moon, they were equally bright. That's what Rabbi Shimon says.
He didn't actually say that. I think, you know, it's interesting, the small letters there. Right? It's actually the actual text says them. Okay, I'll just tell you what. All right, okay. Maybe I shouldn't leave it open. No, it's good. Okay.
But no, if it was equally bright, the size would make a difference also. So if it was smaller and it was equally bright, it would still be less light in general coming from something that's a smaller source.
So you're saying, I mean, it could, but
the light,
maybe they were different sizes? So.
Well, we know that. I mean...
Yeah,
they were different sizes, I think.
Do you think they were different sizes?
Yeah.
No. But the first thing is that they both were like. It sounds like they were both great.
Right.
They were both great. But
equal light, we'd have no night. There'd be no night.
Right. Right.
Right.
So that would indicate.
But then you could go to Alaska, right? And then then would become a real.
Get far more.
Right. So
only after winter
time. Right.
Right.
Right. So okay. So I think that, like Hallie said, like the idea is that the original construct was that it always was the sun was the source of light, and that the moon was a great luminary because it reflected the light of the sun always the same way. That full moon that we see on the middle of the month, that's how it was. Okay, and it was equally great because it was, you know, reflecting full light. Okay, and you still have night, right? It's still, but it's this constant thing of perfect reflection, okay? And in a certain sense, this is, if you think about it, analogous of God being the sun. In many ways, if you look Kabbalistically, that's the idea that God is this great sun. They use this analogy in the Gemara that, I forgot who it is that came, some Caesar comes to, I want to say Rabbi Yochanan, I forgot who it was that he comes to, and he says, show me God. He says, can't. No, I insist you show me God. He says, you can't see God and be alive. He said, but I insist you show me God. He says, fine. I want you to come with me in the middle of the height of the summer, in the middle of the day, come with me to this place, and now I want you to look up at the sun. He said, I can't. It's blinding. He said, exactly. He said, this is just analogous of God. You can't, it's too much to handle. It will blind you. So it's something that you cannot handle. Okay, so the idea of the moon would be more of what we are. We are able to the receiving side of the great sun, which is God. But God in creation had to limit his endlessness because we cannot handle it. So he creates a filter. Okay, that's just that. That's, again, I don't want to get off track there. But back here. So the original construct was sun, moon. Moon is equal to be able to handle the reflection. So now that when God, then so the moon says to God, you know, basically, you're going to end up having two luminaries that are sharing one crown. That cannot work. So God says, you're right. And therefore, there needs to be a change in the process. We're going to now have this a moon that has to go through this process of going down to nothing, back, up and down, wax and wane. Can't be that constant, okay? So God says, okay, now I need you to shift away. And I make that change because two kings cannot share the same crown. Okay, so then what? So you can do your thing during the day also. That's worthless. To have the Jewish people use you, that's Okay, now that you're saying that the Jewish people, we start to start seeing that connect. What the Gemara is saying is that we as a people are very much connected to the moon. What we have as a people, you could say historically, we've had our wax and wanes and things like that, historically, or just the idea of how we, you know, approach life in terms of this idea of being able to connect to renewal, the idea of tshuva, repentance, of returning. Okay, but that's not going to be enough because there's something about the sun and the way the world works in terms of the solar constants, the constancy of the world, that is not, these both work in tandem. You have both of these things, the sun and the solar, and the constant with this idea of the processes of the moon and the ups and downs of life. So you have both. And then this idea of the individual who's got the ability to become small. But then let's focus on this last point, because I think that this is like where it really comes down to. God says, bring a carbon, bring a sacrifice for me for the sin that I did. Now that sounds, it's preposterous. I mean, God does not sin. He doesn't need us to bring an offering for him. So what does it mean though? Then how do you translate it? How do we take that idea and say, okay, that can't be what it means because we understand how ridiculous it is. So now let's try to bridge it. What do you think?
Couldn't it just be to remind yourself as a human that you make mistakes and could be redeemed in some way?
Okay.
Like the head of the month affords you an opportunity.
Okay.
To think about how the last month went and how you want to do it better next month or okay. Something like that. That's like a physicality to remind you.
Good. I like it. Okay.
Well, so I think what you're saying is that nobody's perfect.
Right.
And that's
God
okay.
God is an offering, then, you know, the rest of us are doomed.
It's a connection, building on that, it's a connection to God by, on the new month, making this offering in recognition that we make mistakes, but God also did this thing with the sun and the moon, and then sort of had to figure out that it needed to be changed.
Okay.
You know, what's interesting, sorry, in this book about the waxing and the waning of the moon, it wasn't... Part of what I'm reading about is that it wasn't that it was being diminished. It was being diminished, so there's the potential for growth.
Okay.
So there's it's seen as a positive thing because the sun is just always the sun. But the moon changes and gives us like possibility for more light.
Okay.
Which is why they can't both wear the crown.
Right. So right. That it wasn't necessarily a mistake. It was giving us potential, whereas it was too. Constant things with no varying. It's
okay.
Two steady lights.
I'm going to kind of go, I mean, I don't want to take this down the other tangent, but, you know, we've had this conversation about how if everything's in the Torah, how can we change it, free will, and all of that. And I think it's, you know, it also can show, in my eyes, that if this can happen, and this conversation can happen, where such a major thing like this can actually change, then look at us in the little ways and the little things we could do could also have an effect on change. So it's not that, you know, God can be talked to and will understand us. And
okay.
And it's just,
yeah, I saw that as modeling also. But I'm very intrigued that it's a goat.
Yeah.
Okay.
Because I was reading in Chabad, Chumash, what a goat represents.
Okay.
The whole idea of kicking back. And like rebelling, like acting like a really tough billy goat.
Okay.
Right? Oh, I like that.
But you can't say that about every animal. I mean, I don't know if it's unique.
No, they didn't.
Really?
So it's unique. They actually explained what the significance of the bull was, the sheep, and the goat. Uh-huh. The white goat.
Interesting. Okay.
So I really like that.
So, but.
Maybe it's like also a commentary on the difficulty of decision making. Like, look, there were these two things equal. The moon made a good point. And something needed to be done. And you have to sometimes make a decision. If you feel a little bit, you know, in a difficult decision.
Thank you.
It's hard. It's not necessarily that it's wrong, but.
But still, if there are going to be the consequences, might be there.
Yeah, so you might feel okay. About the consequences that, hey, I make this choice. You know, you see it all the time, just
all the time.
Simple things. You have two great events to go to. And you can't go to one. You know,
okay.
You can't be at both. You know, it's a good point. You can't be at both, and, you know, you have to make a choice. And you might sometimes feel a little bit bad about
one that you ended up not going with.
Okay.
I was thinking in terms of raising children and the fallout and the consequences.
Oh, what was that?
Okay.
Oh,
trying to figure out which battle you're going to pursue.
Okay.
Making choices that one.
Okay.
So I have a question, though, because it seems that the moon is being punished for saying that there can't be two, right? But according to what we've been saying this morning, the moon is actually better because it waxes and wanes, it's in a constant state of change and growth. The sun is a constant, and we're not supposed to be constant. We're also always supposed to be growing and changing. And so then it would seem what the moon is doing is better, even though this is a punishment.
Well, I mean, it's better.
It's not a punishment, though.
It's two phases.
But it's all
right. So what's interesting is just but what's interesting is that now you see that we should feel like we, the Jewish people, are. The Gemara tells us, and we see from the right, we're like the moon. We're supposed to always, like, you know, really, if we're gonna, you know, connect to an idea, it's more of the lunar cycle. But okay, fine.
I think it's also with regard to, I mean, what you were saying is that the sun is so constant that we almost don't think about it. Where the moon, like, every time it's a little piece or more piece, like, you're drawn to it and you notice it.
Right.
You notice the changes where the sun's just constant and you just accept it as a constant and just don't even think about it. Mm-hmm.
They only talk about the four solstices. They talk about the moon every month on the calendar, right? When we look at a secular calendar, they only talk about the sun four times. They talk about they always list the new moon, the quarter moon, the half moon.
Uh-huh. Yeah. So and I also have this beautiful idea, sorry, about why.
Kick us both.
No, there was a whole thing about why this is the first thing. You just come out of slavery, and this is the first thing you're going to say. Like, really, this is your introduction to me? But it was also right. But it's also I think it was the idea that we were slaves for so long, and there was your life was not your own, and you couldn't.
Right.
Meaning you had time was not something that you were in control of,
right.
And suddenly you were, and so there was a way of Hashem showing that there was you were able to grow and do something more with your life because you never were able to do before that you can actually elevate something and make it beautiful and it doesn't have to be the life you lived before, which was meaningless,
right.
And so to add that to it, so
right, that's that idea of the ability to have control of time or to be an equal partner in time, and that's like a basic idea of what this, that's for sure, and that's very important that you said it, because it's like very important as slaves to be able to transition from not being in charge of your own time to the opposite. That's really what freedom is about, is to be able to have that control over your time.
Right, so the only other thing I was going to say about the waxing and waning of the moon is one of the ideas in the book was also talking about giving and receiving.
Right.
And it's actually the receiver, it's not taking. It's not giving and taking. It's giving and receiving. So when you wane, you give, or you give the giver more of an ability to give to you. That's the mitzvah. In receiving something from someone, you're giving somebody
the opportunity to do
the mitzvah.
Greater is what the person who receives.
Who receives, right.
Okay. So now,
one other thing I just said, I kind of came in late, so I'm trying to.
Did you set us up for this on Friday night?
But it's interesting because as I'm listening to you talking about the moon, it's almost a metaphor for what we know now, we didn't obviously know back then. The moon doesn't get bigger and smaller. The moon is a constant. The moon is always there. You just don't always see it.
Mm-hmm. Correct.
Okay, so that kind of goes along with everything we know about. You don't always see what's going on. There's things that get better and there's in your life and things that get worse in your life and days that are good and days that are bad. But it's always there. It's still that you may not always see Hashem, but He's always there, and you just don't always see what's going on. There are days that it's more apparent and there are days that it's less apparent.
So. Nice. Okay. All right. So. Okay, all beautiful. Okay, so now we're going. No, we're not. I'm not going to the goat. Sorry.
It's fine.
Didn't study the goat. I'll look.
That's another shear.
But still, we have to like this idea of a very important idea of what is this idea of bringing a sacrifice, and it says that this becomes like acts like a kapara. A kapara is an atonement. So we're going to we're bringing an atonement for God. Okay, so. Now let's take a step back. Let's look at this a little bit like from a 30,000 foot view of what's really, like, what's going on here. So God made a mistake, or God where God, you know, he made it one way only to realize it wouldn't work and had adjusted to make it this way. Clearly, this is by design, right? So the design is that there needs to be this type of moon situation with waxing and waning, and the reflection is not going to be constant, and et cetera, et cetera. But it creates a situation of something's lacking. There's an imbalance in his creation, because really, the sun and the moon should be equal. And it tells us, actually, at the end of days, that things are going to be restored to the way they were from the beginning, which is that the moon will actually constantly reflect fully, constantly. There won't be the wax wane type of deal, okay? So we get to the end of days, we talk about it, we say Kiddush Levana, we make a blessing every month. After the new moon, a couple of days later, we get out there, usually on a Saturday night, and we bless the moon, Kiddush Levana. And in that prayer, we say that we pray that God should restore the moon to its original state, which is reflecting 100% all the time, okay? So to get back to that place. But meanwhile, this world is going to have, by its nature, is going to have a moon that's going to wax and wane, okay? And it's going to require every month, when we start again, bring me a sacrifice, God says. Now, we think of sacrifice. What's sacrifice? It's like, you know, I owe the mob boss, you know, it's a payoff. I mean, but God needs a payoff. Like, hey, God, give me a couple of dollars and give a couple of dollars to charity and we're good, God. No, that's not what it means. In the Hebrew, so the Maral says a beautiful idea. It says in the Hebrew, what is it's karban. Karban, the root of that is karov, to bring close. So what's happening here is that it creates a distance that needs to be closed. The chet, when a person sins, what is a sin? What's the real problem when we sin? Is that we create a distance between ourselves and God. The same thing is when we hurt someone else. When we sin against a person, we're creating distance. The idea of the karban is to create, to come back and to come close again. So God is saying that in the creation of this setup of the lunar, you know, I've created an imbalance in creation, and I need you to help me bring that closeness back to this. There was something that was kind of created distance. It's a chatas, it's a chet that needs to have an ability to bring back, to bring that closeness back. Okay, so that every month we go through that. Bring this carbon, bring this sacrifice, the thing that's going to help us bring us close. But the idea, this is really what the bedrock of tshuva, of repentance. Tshuva means to return, literally, to return. What do we return to? This idea, the state of being in real connect mode with God, to be in tandem with God. So the nature of life is the lunar cycle. It's this idea of waxing and waning, ups and downs, close and far, far and close, distance, to only to try every month to get back to that place of renewing, of getting back to being in tandem with God. And the same way that we have the relationship with God is with our friends and with our family, with our interpersonal, the same thing. It's the idea of being able to correct that which was this distance that's created by a certain acts that we do that will create that distance between ourselves and God, ourselves and our loved ones. And the idea of the chatas la'Hashem, what God is teaching us, is that we do it on a monthly basis, we do it on a yearly basis when we come to Rosh Hashanah, but it's a constant. The Rambam actually, in Hilchos Tshuva, in his Laws of Repentance, talks about the idea of constantly living a life of correction, of coming back, because we, by nature, we always mess up. We're always in that. That's what the nature of life is, and this is what this piece is telling us. The nature of the world, by the way that God created the luminaries, and the way he said to the moon, okay, now do what you have to do, it's because that's the nature of what this world is really about. It's really about the moon, the way the cycles go. And so that we have to get in touch with that. And that's the first mitzvah that God gives us. He says, okay, guys, listen, this is a messy, like someone said, right? It's a messy world. It's a lot of ups and downs. could be that God's concealed, he's there all the time, but we have this need to come back every month and to reconnect on a monthly basis, on a constant basis. We say in the Shemona Esrei, three times a day, God bring us back. Tshuva in three times a day, every day, right? So that idea is, it's there always. So that, but it's an exciting thing because what God is also saying is that it's doable. I'm setting it up this way so that it's constantly in a place of correction, mm-hmm. and then we can always be there. But the idea of the moon, the idea of going through those ups and downs of growth, of constantly being able to go through this process, because through this process we become bigger. And so that we pray that one day that we should be able to reflect that light the same way it was at the beginning of time. What it really is saying is that we want to become to a place where if God is the sun, that we're a moon that is, you know, really in tandem, that can totally take in all those incredible rays of God's blessing and energy that he emits, which is what it's all about, getting closer to that place. Any questions? Next time we'll have to talk about goats.
Thank you.
That was really wonderful.
I just, I love the concept of renewal. I mean, it's like you get to reset. Or, you know, if you had a rough month, it resets. Yes, you know, exactly. It's like never too late. It's like always, you can always take another shot.